Lord, we pray for the church at large, the ministry of Christ, with our sisters and brothers, all denominations, all men and women of faith around the world. Pray for our country, our leaders. Help them, strengthen them, and guide. Pray that for you would minister in our churches and in our neighborhoods and towns and cities, and bring healing by we lift your Son and draw all men unto him. We pray. Thank you for each other this morning. We love one another. Yes, Lord, for the play 9 days from today, for the play on this stage. And we just imagine in our minds people coming, standing on the sidewalk, coming in as sitting and your Spirit ministering. And to people that are needy, and people that are searching, and people that have questions, and people that need conviction of their state, they realize how much trouble they are in, and then minister grace and save and change hearts and fill with your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, you may be seated. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 19. As we also will look at this story and a number of others in our message this morning. This is Easter season, and we have Christ standing before Pontius Pilate. And we have here in John 19, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. Verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Now, I want to provoke you in our thinking today regarding how the Spirit of God ministers in the world that we are living in, that there are different kinds of people in the world. One of them is like Pontius Pilate, and I can draw a picture of Pilate like this and put a crown on his head like that. Is that clear? Not yet. It will be. It will be manifested at one point in time. Oh, okay, there you go. All right. Kings. Turn to, well, read verse 9 with me. Went again into the judgment hall and said to Jesus, whence art thou? Where have you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. What do you think the answer is to the question? Where are you coming from? What's the answer? Heaven. I am from heaven. Isn't that amazing? But he didn't answer, did he? No, he didn't answer. It wasn't a time of defense. It wasn't a time of teaching. It wasn't a time of explanation. Christ was on a mission. And we could draw Christ this way. It's not so complimentary, but he forgives me, Lord. But you are, in his heart, he has a crown. But on his head, he really doesn't have a crown. He is a lamb coming before Pilate. He is the Lamb of God. He is not a king. He is a king, but a king in a different way because of what is in his heart. This is what has made him a king, what is in his heart. Pilate is a king with a crown on his head, and therefore he is actually in a dangerous place. Because when the crown is on my head, I have authority and I can possess things. I may possess things and make decisions, but I may also hurt people. I may hurt people. I may be destructive. I may want things. I may have the power to get things. And in getting things, I may hurt people. But Christ is a different kind of king because people mean a lot to him. Christ is a different kind of king because he lays down his life for others. There are many elements here in the story when we make these comparisons. And we will focus on one or two and share this morning and build us up in our faith today. Look at verse 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? And have power to release thee. Yeah, you have a crown on your head, and you have power to deal with me, it seems. But actually, there is higher power that is operating in this situation, in these circumstances. This is a lot more than Pontius Pilate. This has to do with God and his sovereign plan, God and salvation, God and Christ coming for us, God and Christ being the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. This has to do with a lot more than Pilate, though Pilate is responsible for his decisions here. Verse 11, Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. We think of two that delivered him to Pilate. That was Judas Iscariot and Satan. It was Satan that came into Judas, and he was the one that went and betrayed Christ, and he has great responsibility for that. What I would like to say this morning is that you and I are something like this one here, Christ, and there are certain reasons for it. And the way Christ is when he stood before Pilate is actually like a poor man that is also a very rich man. Christ standing before Pilate is actually very poor, very vulnerable, and very much a victim. But actually, he's very rich and very wealthy. He actually has something going on that the world cannot see. And let's go to our second story. It's 1 Kings chapter 21. Verse 1. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. He had a vineyard that was next door to the palace of Ahab. We have been there up in the northern part there where King Ahab had his palace. The ruins are there of Ahab's palace. And when we were there, I was thinking of this story and how this man had a vineyard attached or next to it. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, verse 2, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. Let me add, and the herbs would complement the cuisine that we enjoy in our palace. And I would like to have an herbal garden and have fresh herbs and fresh food and could bring it right into the kitchen, right into the palace. I got it all figured out. I just want to buy your vineyard. Let's put down on our tablet here, we have Pilate with the throne, with the crown on his head, and we have Ahab, King Ahab, with the crown on his head. Ahab wants a garden of herbs next door to his palace in verse 2. Because it is near unto my house, and I will give you for it a better vineyard than it, or it's, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Now that should be explained a little. There's a proverb, remove not the ancient landmarks, the property that is passed from your family down to you. Now, we have a different culture today. We buy and sell properties, and what we inherit from our families that proverb is not relating to us. You can buy and sell, and it's not a violation. But in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were told to keep their properties, that the tribe was to keep its territory, and the families in the tribe were to keep their territories. My land goes from that stream back over to that big rock, and then back over there has been in our family for centuries. And Naboth said, I cannot sell it to you. The Lord forbid that I would sell it to you. Verse 4, Ahab came into his house heavy, displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Why? It's depression. He's depressed. He can't have his way. He is not contented. He is not satisfied. The crown is on his head, but what is in his heart? He has authority as a king, but there's something missing in his heart. This is why Christ came into the world, by the way. He came into the world so that you and I would have something that we never had before, and that is that Christ would dwell in our hearts. Christ came into the world so that we would not be kings with crowns on our head, but we would be kings because we have something that we never had before, and this being our new heart and the Holy Spirit that satisfies us and gives us an understanding of this word, contentment. Because when Christ was standing before Pilate and there were two men there, which one was contented? which one was satisfied, which one had some authority in his heart, which one knew the truth and loved it and embraced it and understood it and thought about it. I read an interesting piece about Abraham Lincoln as a child, and this is what he said. And it reminds me of a proverb we can turn to. I remember how when a mere child, I used to get irritated when anybody talked to me in a way I could not understand. This is Abraham Lincoln, okay? I don't think I ever got angry at anything else in my life. I could not sleep, though I often tried to, when I got on such a hunt after an idea, until I caught it. When I thought I had got it, I was not satisfied until I had repeated it over and over, until I had put it in language plain enough, as I thought, for any boy I knew to comprehend. This was a kind of passion with me. What does it mean? You'd listen to a conversation in the cabin, couldn't get the idea what they're talking about. It bothered him. He would try to figure it out and go after the idea. Once he caught the idea in bed, as he's thinking about it, he put it into words so that he could explain it to some common person. Isn't that cool? Turn to Proverbs 18 with me. I'll just show that to you, because we are, it relates to our subject. Contentment. Where does it come from? How do we get it? Proverbs 18. I'm sorry. 22. Proverbs 22:18. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. What? The words of the wise. Verse 17. It is a pleasant thing if you keep the words of the wise within you. They shall be fitted in your lips. Catch the idea. Park there. Let it hatch in your heart. Relate to it. Believe it. Enjoy it. Worship God in it. And there is a satisfaction that comes into your heart. And it has very little to do with the things you possess, but has everything to do with the thoughts of God that develop or hatch in our hearts and make us contented. We are satisfied when we are filled with the Spirit. We are satisfied when God speaks to us and gives us a word in season. There's a good word here by Henry Ward Beecher. The art of being happy lies in the power of extracting happiness from common things. I like this one. Chesterton said, true contentment is a real, even active virtue, not only affirmative, but creative. It is the power of getting out of any situation all there is in it. Like to be creative and in our hearts to look at a situation and to get out of it all that is in it. Wow. You see, Ahab, when he went to bed, he didn't have any of this creativity. He didn't have something deeply satisfying him by words. All he had was his desire and his plan and his passion and his authority. And because he was disappointed, it put him down into a depression. When I can't get my way, I need to re-get adjusted to God and something deeper. When I am depressed or disappointed with what I have in life, it'd be very good for me to be drawn to God and to say to God, God, give me the crown the King is here and put a crown on my heart so that by my heart I can find the satisfaction, the peace, the truth that you have for me. Like the Abraham Lincoln story, I like it very much because I can see that happening. Lincoln also said, I am slow to learn and slow to forget that which I have learned. My mind is like a piece of steel, very hard to scratch anything on it, and almost impossible after you get it there to rub it out. Contentment is Jesus before Pilate actually, essentially contented. He is. This is what the Lord wants to show us here in this story. I look at 1 Kings 21. We have verse 4 one more time. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word of Naboth. You know, our emotions are indicators. They are indicators of what I am believing, what I'm embracing, what I'm entertaining in my heart. My emotions are indicators of my whole mentality, my thought construction. And when you are born again, you may not realize it, but you have the capacity for all of this to be rebuilt. And you just have to grab that truth. Because Christ said in John 8, you'll know the truth and it will what? Set you free. Like free from what? From this king who is in depression. In his house, his face is turned to the wall. And we could add, embellish the story a little bit, the little crybaby, you know, pouting, couldn't have his way. The guy in the corner doesn't want to talk to anybody, withdrawn from society, disappointed with life. Life is miserable. There isn't anything good here. All because you didn't get your little garden plot. Yeah, that's all that it took to send the indication, to send out the indicator that actually you're in more trouble than you realize. There are a number of kings that we could put here on this side. There's another one. His name is Herod. And remember the story with him. Young girl comes and dances. He melts in front of her. What do you want? I'll give you half my kingdom. Herod, what are you, out of your mind? Guys, if somebody belly dances in front of you, you want to give up half your kingdom? What are you, out of your mind? Yeah. I mean, is that what we're talking about in the world that we are living in? That there are the crowns on the head, but there's so little that is happening with any depth. Is it any wonder that Abraham Lincoln had some content when he became our president? Is it any wonder that some of you folks, if not all of us, hallelujah, that there's something that is imparted to us on a regular basis? And sometimes we say, what did he say? What did he mean by that? And you go on the hunt. And once you get the truth, you grab a hold of it and it's fitted in your mouth. And now you have something that you talk to yourself about during the week. You reread it. You think about it. You got something that'll never pass away. Luke 10:38-41. Mary has chosen the good thing that will not be taken away from her. But these crowns on these kings are taken away. But what God has put in your heart will not be taken away. And one of the characteristics of it is this divine contentment and satisfaction. And even if we have the poverty that we see so much in the world today, and wouldn't it be a joy to be able to go to a very poor country and open up the Bible and, you know, and just share the message of Christ, and these people receive it gladly. As they die, their children die, and the pain is there, and yet somehow by God's grace he has a amazing ministry of redemption and grace and edification. Another thing about this Jesus on this side is, what is his name? What do we know Jesus is here as he stands before Pilate? He is grace and truth. I like to think that he forgives Pilate in his heart. Of course, Pilate is a victim. Not only he's responsible, but he's also been, it has happened that God, Christ, is saying, I have no malice toward you. I came into the world to love you and the people like you. I have grace for you, and I love you. I have truth for you, but you have to hear it. You have to take it into your heart. And there's a stubborn kind of pride that happens with people because of the crowns that we have on our heads. And we think too highly of ourselves. But when Jesus comes into the world and he brings humility into your life, and this grace is in your life, and this truth comes into your heart, then this is able to build you up and give you an inheritance that does not pass away. Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands and have lost them all. But whatever I placed in God's hands, I still possess them. If a man is called to be a street sweeper, this is Martin Luther King Jr. If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, there, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Okay. What happened in the story here? 1 Kings 21. He is depressed, could eat no bread. Verse 5, Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is your spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? Let's draw Jezebel here next to him. Put a dress on her. Beautiful hair, earrings. You know, is she a good minister? Is she going to help him? She's going to help him murder Naboth. She's going to help him in his problem. He's going to be worse off by this counselor. The depression will be, he'll be happy for a period, but he's a murderer. Okay. I'd like Jesus to talk to us when we're sad and depressed. I'd like Jesus to say to us, follow me, help, I will help you. I like it when Jesus is our counselor. Of course, we do. She said, verse 6, he said, why are you sad? She said, and you don't eat? He said, because I spoke unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I'll give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said to him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? What is that thing that is on your head? That's a crown. You're in charge. Take the vineyard. I can help you. No problem. We've got the power. That's Jezebel. Sound familiar? It is all around us. Sound familiar? What people might say when we need a good pastor, good counselor, good word in season, when we need the Holy Spirit to correct us and say you're wrong and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He will lift you up. Does the iniquity add iniquity to iniquity, or we add sin to sin? It happens. This story is repeated all the time. There are thieves, murderers, and destroyers, but not you. No, not you. I want to show it to you. We'll finish. Philippians chapter 4. Turn there, please. Philippians 4. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. Paul is speaking. Not that I speak in respect. Be careful what you want. Isn't it good that some of us are, you know, you don't have a lot of options? Huh? Do you think so? I do. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Because of this, the prayer is, lead me not into temptation. Okay? Remember Pastor Steve did a little, I asked him to do a little study on lottery winners in the state of Maryland or maybe in the country. Remember that? Like 8 of them died. Disasters. Winning the lottery. Is that a blessing? What I'm talking to you today, this is, I'm telling you, this is finding something more, you know, this is. But lead me not into temptation. Meaning, another way of saying it, don't ever lead me to play the lottery. And then if I somehow do play it, lead me not to win it. Lead me not into what? Temptation. Isn't that amazing? That is, lottery is not, look at the lines at the drugstores and places where they sell this stuff. Look at these lines, just standing in line, you know, with their few dollars. To me, it's incredible. Oh, lead me not in temptation. If whatever it may mean, don't give me the crown on my head. Don't give that to me. If I have a crown in my heart, may I be capable of being in that place. But don't put me in that place, because I don't want to go there. I don't want to be there. I have something else that you're doing in this world. I want to be a part of that. And this is verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, meaning there isn't really anything that I need. I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Maybe you want a different house or a better house or a different neighborhood, or maybe you want this or that or so. It's like those ambitions and desires need to be couched in a context of satisfaction. I may have them, but guard your heart from where it can bring you and take you. Because we have the potential of this restlessness, but there is something beautiful here about our trouble. Chesterton said, there's even an element of creativity when you talk about contentment and satisfaction. Like you actually are able to make something good out of something that looks bad. Look at verse 12. For I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. That's like so cool. It's amazing. And when the British were here in the Revolutionary War, they made up a little rhyme in New York City. the garrison there, Yankee Doodle Dandy, right? That was a mockery of the colonialists here. The British were making a mockery of the colonialists. But what happened? It became like a song that the colonialists sang, Yankee Doodle Dandy. Like they kind of prided themselves in that. That somehow, oh, wow, you're making a song about us? You know, and they started singing it themselves, and it kind of reversed the meaning. It took on another meaning. You know, somebody said to me recently, I handed out a ticket for the play at the Cars, and this young man pulled up with his window down, and I go, oh, our church is having a play right over here, the church. And he goes, what church is that? I go, Greater Grace. He goes, oh, that's a cult. I said, no, it isn't. He said, yes, it is. And then he ran off. Then he drove off with his car. I go, no, it isn't. He goes, yes, it is. And then he... And I thought, wow, I haven't been called that in a long time. Wow, that's like an honor. Wow, thank you. We're a little different. We have something going on. We're not the rank and file. We're serious about what we're doing. And it's okay. You can call me anything you want to, except what? Late for dinner. You can call me whatever it is. Maybe to my honor, it depends. What is in your heart? Where is your contentment? What is it? When Jesus is before Pilate, who is really on trial? Is Pilate on trial? Yeah, I think he's more nervous than Jesus is. Where Jesus has this amazing contentment and satisfaction in knowing who he is and what is happening. And it's the same, I believe, for what Paul is saying here. He says in verse 12, I know how to be abased. It's okay. Beat on me. I can handle it. I know what that is. I know how to be abounding everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Hungry for what? Recognition? No. Hungry for God. Hungry for acceptance? No. Hungry for God to honor me and bless me. And if we are blessed, then wherever we live, or when we are blessed, we are a street sweeper, like Martin Luther King Jr. said. When we are blessed, we have something, we are very rich. We have something that the world cannot give us, and the world cannot take it away. We have found it. And let's look at 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Some believers cannot handle a ridicule. They cannot handle being misunderstood. Some believers cannot handle the poverty or difficulties that may come in life. We cannot handle the pain that may come with life and the loss of things. And I understand this. It can be tough. Ask Job. We know about it. But notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Then go down to 19. But my God shall supply all your need. Singular, isn't it? My God shall supply all your... It doesn't say needs. It says all your need. All your need. Your personal satisfaction according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Listen, if you get discouraged, don't give up. Keep going. Keep walking. Keep going. I was with Gary Grunwald and I asked him about coyotes. And one day I go, what do you know about coyotes? He doesn't know because he trades with furs and goes to the Midwest and gets furs and everything. He goes, a coyote? He goes, they are strange. Coyotes are strange. I go, what do you mean? He goes, they will go step after step, just keep going. They will go and go and go. And if they're on a trail, like for a deer or an animal, they get on the trail and they go. They'll go for days and weeks, and they won't stop. They will go. Even they will tire out a deer that goes faster and is stronger, but a coyote will go and go and go. And therefore, we see that comic strip, that a video. What's the name of it? There was a Roadrunner and a coyote, Wile E. Coyote. Remember? Okay. Why? The coyote doesn't give up. He goes after doggedly. He goes. And I just want to say, when Jesus came into this world, he was on it, and he just kept at it, and he got it done, and he finished. And he was contented and satisfied. And same with us. We're on a mission. We're going somewhere. There's something our kids need. They need a good dad and a good mom, and they need a family, and they need to be loved. And they need to be listened to. And I mean, we just need to be there. Just all. That's all. Sometimes with my kids, I just showed up and sat quietly. What's wrong with dad? Nothing. He's just not talking today. He's just quiet. Hi. I'm nice. I'm quiet. I'm exhausted. But I showed up. I had nothing to do. I couldn't solve a problem, but I was there. I didn't know what to say, but I was just dumb and silent, but I was there. I showed up. Isn't that amazing? Our country, Governor Ehrlich spoke yesterday, and the governor said, being an American is more than a bumper sticker. Being an American is more than waving an American flag. Being an American is appreciating what we have, what it costs our people to get what we have. Being an American is, and I just would add on to that and go on in that. And being an American, what is it? It's loving my neighbor. It's having something that God puts in my heart so that I have something to love and to forgive and to pray and to give and not be a Jezebel who counsels in murder, but to be like a Christ who counsels in grace and truth. Not be like a complimenting the evil that is out in the world, but complimenting God's spirit and God's work and God's way. That's what it is. Be a good dad. Be a good mom. Be a good American citizen or whatever country you are living in by God's grace, and bring into this world something that they desperately need. And it comes from your contentment. Okay? Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we don't want to make decisions out of stress, out of pressure. We don't want to make decisions out of depression. We don't want to make decisions and when we're in trouble in our soul. But we want to learn, go after it, embrace it, cherish it, become a worshiper, receive from your grace and your love. Be anointed, be set free, be released. And if I'm not yet, I can doggedly just go after step after step after step. I will get it because you said if we seek you, we will find you. And that's what we're doing. We are seeking you and finding you for our play and people coming and for our neighbors and sharing our faith this week. With somebody we don't know, and just say to them, are you contented? Have you found it? Do you know about it? Our pastor spoke about it last Sunday. That means today. And it's so important. Oh, God has something for you, sir. God has something for you, ma'am. God loves you, and he has something for you that you desperately need. Say to Jesus, I believe in you. Anyone here today, I believe in you, Jesus. I need you. Say it and pray to him and believe him. Raise your hand. Anyone here in the audience, yes to Jesus. Anyone here? Jesus' name, amen.